Text for you today. First one comes out of Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes known as the faith chapter and a few other things like that. But Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to start in verse 32 and read to the end, verse 32. Now remember, all these people talk about their faith, their trust in God, and now we're coming to the end of the chapter. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute and persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. The second reading I want you to read or join with me is in Ephesians, out of this New Testament book. It's a really powerful book on grace alone, faith alone, those kind of things. So be alert to that. I'm only going to go to chapter 3, but I'll address and speak to some of the other sections. So here we go. Chapter 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I invite the children to come down. I don't care how big you are. It's little ones. Come on down. Bring them down, Mom and Dad. There's little ones back there. Bring them on up. Good. Yeah. Get sisters to bring them down. There's free candy. Come on. It's worth the trip. Even if I'm no good. Come on down. Good. Squeeze together. Some of you may have to sit on the floor for me. You take those chairs. There you go. Squeeze together a little. Very nice. That a girl. You can, there. Good. Oh, good, 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 good. Well, I am going to talk about something in the sermon today I want you to listen to and understand, which I think you already know because you're smart. All right. I have this thing right here. I'll start with this. They don't smell. Why don't they smell? They're fake. Ah. First kind of flower I want you to get used to are flowers that are... they don't have any water or anything down there to grow in, right? I got another one for you. That's a real one. What's this real flower missing, though? Water. And what's usually hanging from the bottom? Roots. Yes. This flower, although it's still somewhat alive, is really doing what right now, right in front of us? It's dying. Because it has no roots, and without roots, it can't pull up any
water.
Now, I got a little bitty clover. Look at this one. Alive or dead? What does it need? Well, it has roots. See them? It needs water, and then it can grow. This little plant will grow when those will never grow, and the flower will simply grow old and die. This one will grow, and clover may eventually produce flowers of its very own. Have you ever seen them, the little purple flowers? I used to like to bite the ends off because they taste sweet. Have you done that? Yeah, clover, yeah. Am I teaching them bad stuff? I go, yeah, thank you very much. So anyway, in my sermon today, big section about roots. I don't want you to be like this, which is not even a real flower. And I don't want you to be like this, which is a real, but it has no, so it's just going to. So if I put it out in the, on the sidewalk, by the time church was over in the hot sun, it would already start to be shriveling up. But this one, if I take and I plant it in water with a little bit of ground, it will start to grow. So I want you to remember how important the roots are. Where your roots are really important because they help you grow. And we're going to talk about it so the big people understand it. And you can ask them what kind of roots they have and what roots you have in your life. Because in church, there are all three kinds of people. There are people who here look good, but they have no life. There are people here that are real, but they have no. And pretty soon they're just going to. And then there are people who may look really small. Oh my goodness, like kids in a children's sermon. But if they have good, they can grow and produce flowers and fruit and everything else God has for you. Can you remember that for me? Good. That's in the sermon today. You watch for it. All right. Ladies first. Come on over here. Yeah, ladies first. Just take one today. Just hurry up. Take one. 5, 4, 3. Oh, you're not a lady, but you're young enough to pass. Here. Wait a minute. Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, no, 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 no. Hurry up, ladies. Got to hurry, though. Here we go. Here we go. Take one. Take one. You got one? There you go. That's a good one. There you go. Wait till all the girls are done. Yes, just one today. Just one today. You're okay. You're okay. Hurry up. Take one. Got it. Good. She wants the other one, honey. She doesn't want that one. Oh. Take two. Let your mom decide. Take them both. Take them both, let your mom decide. Good. Let mom decide. Or dad. Or somebody. Or come back for more, I guess. That'll work too. I think so. Yes. There you go, I think. As long as they don't leave crying, we're okay. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. What are your prayers like? Are you a gimme? Lord, gimme this, gimme that, gimme, gimme, gimme. I think there's a song like that out there. Someone maybe have heard it. Gimme this, gimme that, gimme, gimme, gimme that. Whatever it is, I don't know. Paul does something really unusual here. And I think we got to catch it. Ephesians is a book. There's two separate parts. The first part is in the first three chapters. And Paul just focuses on the purity of the gospel and the power of what the gospel is really all about. All the things that if you're not careful, you don't get. You're going to hear some things in this prayer that tells you knowledge beyond understanding, beyond comprehension, beyond. I read that section out of Hebrews to try and help you understand a concept that the world is always the world. It's always been the world. It's not new. What's new is you have no buffer anymore in your country, in your governance system, between you and the wickedness of the world. You have to understand. Adam and Eve were created, their first children. Cain killed Abel. Welcome to the world. That's the reality out there. Look at that list that I read to you out of Hebrews. I mean, it's a terrifying list, okay? Names. They conquered kingdoms, administered justice and everything else. They quenched the flames. They escaped the lions. They escaped the edge of the sword. And it goes on for there. From there it goes, others were tortured, refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others were flogged and listened to jeers and chained and put in prisons and stoned and were put to death and walked around with poor clothes and everything else. I go, welcome to the world. What are you surprised by? I'll tell you what I'm surprised by. I'm surprised by the power the world is exerting on my life right now. I'm angry by the power the world is exerting over my children or grandchildren because of the way it wants to educate them or train them up or the terrifying that it wants to do in their young lives. I'm angry at the world, but the world is always going to be the world. My anger isn't going to change it. You have to begin to understand something here. Paul understood something in Ephesians, and he communicates it over and over and over again in this section that we read about in terms of all the things that he identifies. And he goes, these passages that we begin to read in Ephesians, he says, do you understand that before the world was created, God knew you? Do you realize what I just said to you, Paul goes? You go, what do you mean? Before you ever did anything right or wrong, good or bad, I knew you before all time. Before Adam and Eve was even created, I knew you. And you sit there, and my mind just goes, just kind of shuts down. I want you to know that God is way past what our mind can comprehend. And we are going to read a prayer of a man who understood what he was asking God to do, because pastors can't do it. Parents can't do it. The right coach, the right high school, the right grade school cannot do it. Because what really happens when God runs the life of a child or a man or a woman, it is operating at a totally different level, triggered by a totally different set of responsibilities and totally different functions. Even he talks about it. When Christ is in you, you will be moved. You will be functioning. You will be living in a totally different way, level, and everything else than you normally identify with. And so the challenge for you and I today is to understand we're not called to change or make this world perfect. It's not going to happen. I love the new Supreme Court nominee. I think she loves God, all right? But I also understand people hate her for that reason. That's what the world does. Don't be surprised. They don't understand that babies have a right to live or that men should not marry men and or anything else you want to name. They're living with what the world knows, what the world understands, and it cannot comprehend. The problem in our culture today is not the world. The problem is the church, the people of God. And this is what I mean by that. There is this reality of we can look good and be totally dead. We can look good and still pretend to have some life, but we have no roots. As soon as the world pushes in on you or me, we're going to dry up and shrivel away. Or we can feel ourselves like a tiny little three-leaf clover or whatever I grabbed pulling it from the grass out there, the only one I could get a root to come with it today. That idea of going, this is who you are in Christ. If those roots are in the Word, if those roots are in Christ, no matter how small you are, you can bear the fruit and grow into the man or woman you're supposed to be. And so there's a side of this sermon which just takes away and makes you feel absolutely powerless. And there's a side of the sermon that Paul got that recognized Where is the power I do have? What is it I want for my son or daughter, my husband, my wife, my neighbors, whatever people you want to name? This is the way it starts, and it just blows me away because chapter 2 is filled with the gospel, and God loves the gospel. He says, you've heard it said, I will make enmity between you and other people, right? They're your enemies. Do you call them your enemies? Go ahead. You want to name them as a party of political people, a group of people believing a certain topic? I go, we have every, in one sense, right to name them out and call it sin, sin. But here's a bigger question. God whispers in chapter 2, and he says, listen, I have taken, and this is what he does with the Jews, I've taken the Gentiles, and I've made them one with you. I have reconciled them through the blood of the cross of my son, Jesus. And here's Paul teaching this, and he goes, listen to me. I can move my hands and talk about this all I want until you grasp in an intimate, personal way through the power of the Holy Spirit that God is not joking when he tells you love your enemies, but he wants to empower you to do that without even have to think about it. You don't understand Paul's prayer we're about to read again that comes out of chapter 3. So here's the power of the gospel, making the two one, taking any dividing wall between you and God, which is all of the terrible things you and I do. There's not one of us who can stand up and say, I didn't sin this week. You're sitting sometimes in church with an attitude and a half. I don't like what he's saying, talks too loud. Who are those people over there? I didn't get the right seat, etc., etc., etc. It just comes boiling out of us. And the challenge is, here's God in his word saying, I have torn that wall of dividing us between you and me. I've torn it down. I have put it under my blood. You are set free. This is what the gospel teaches. We're the ones who can't, oh Lord, you can't possibly take down that wall. You can't, you don't know, you don't have the power to do that. And all the other foolish things we say, we don't believe, but we actually live like and everything else like that. So here comes the gospel. It's pure, it's pushed, it's encouraged at the beginning of chapter 3. And it said, surely you've heard about the administration. I'm in verse 2, you don't have to read with me, but the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written about it briefly. What's the mystery? God is going to be in you. I love little kids. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus, kids? In my heart, right? Do you believe that? God said it's true. Do you understand when you're dealing with the almighty power of God and he says, here, Paul goes, the mystery is not the words. The mystery is the understanding and the intimacy that God is seeking to develop with you as personal and intimate a feeling as you've ever experienced in your entire life. That's the kind of intimacy which you cannot be taught about. It's got to be empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit and brought into your life by the grace of God. Why is it some people can stand up and be sawn or sat down and sawn in two or be murdered? How is it these people can say, go ahead and throw us in jail, even if we know our God can save us, but even if he doesn't save us, throw us into the fiery furnace, even if our God doesn't save us, we will believe and trust in him. What's going on in them that may not be happening in you or I, that may not be in your child? You think that if they date the right person, hang around with only the right people, that they're going to turn out fine? Haven't you watched 18-year-olds, 17-year-olds, 19-year-olds walk away from the things of God, having done all the things you thought were right and righteous and everything else? Something didn't happen. Paul's addressing that this morning. This is the thing Paul wants us to pray like. This is why he wants us to sound when we intercede for our children, when we intercede for our enemies, when we intercede for people who don't know the Lord or hate us with everything that they are doing. Because he's going, do you guys understand this? God so loved the Democrats, the Republicans, this president, that president. God so loved the abortionist doctor, the girl who had the abortion. God so loved the woman that broke your heart, divorced you, lied to you, cheated on you. God so loved your worst enemy. God so loved, that's who he is. That's the mystery. The mystery is I can intellectually hear it, but emotionally and physically draw it into my life and have it manifest and show up in my actions or behaviors. That seems to be beyond me. I cannot do that. So now, go with me to the words of this prayer and start to understand what God is really telling you here. For this reason, okay, Paul is now suffering for the Ephesians. He goes, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family and heaven and earth derives its name. It doesn't get it from me. It doesn't get it from your approval. It gets it from God himself. God just decides who's in the body or out of the body, not you or I. Watch what he does next. And then he finishes off with, I pray. Now notice the prayer starting. I pray that out of his glorious riches, the unbelievable amount. I was listening to a pastor the other day talk about, he said, I'm not poor, and I don't want to pretend I'm poor or anything. He said, but I know a few billionaires. And he said, I can't even get the word billion into my head. I go, I want you to understand, they try and help us understand, you spend $1,000 a minute or an hour, and you'd be spending it for 36 years to get to a million or whatever. There's some huge things like that. But watch what he does. I want you to understand, out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. This is a prayer. Who's he looking at? He's looking at Jews who can't stand Gentiles. He's looking at Gentiles that don't realize how privileged they are to be called into the body of Christ. He's dealing with people suffering and getting confused by the Roman culture around them, being deceived by the demonic abortion that's there, prostitution that's there, the wickedness that's there, the soldiers and everything else, the compromised government they live under and everything else. He's dealing with all of that. And here's his prayer. Something is in Paul that I want in us that I cannot make happen, but I can tell us what God wants to give to us. Listen to the prayer, that he may strengthen you through the Spirit, all right, in your inner being. If my daughter's heart is right, I can send her out with the schmuckiest guy, and she's not going to listen to his stupidity, his wickedness, his demonic evil. If her heart is not right, she'll be deceived in a few seconds because she actually thought she was alive, and all she was sitting there like dead flowers on an altar. All she was living flowers who used to be alive at one time but have no roots. And as soon as the guy whispers sweet nothings into her ear, as soon as the temptation comes for my son to smoke something, drink something, or behave in a certain way, he's got no roots. The dilemma is he's got no power because that connection hasn't been made. And so he's going on, listen to this carefully. I want the Spirit in your inner being. That's the part that connects to your face. Are you happy right now? Oh, yeah, I'm happy. Could you tell your face? You ever heard that one? They like to pull that on you once. You know, are you happy? Why don't you look like it? You look like you've got a troll in the middle of your heart and that your stomach is being eaten up by your own evil and your own wickedness. And people, Scripture says, you know, the face, the countenance upon your face betrays where your heart is really at. So we can't pretend. But he's going, watch, listen to this prayer, that his Spirit in your inner being, so that, notice the process here. Dear God, I want that Christ to dwell in your hearts. Ready? Here it comes again. Through faith. And I pray that you guys, being rooted, notice the word there, kids, there's the word in my sermon, rooted and grounded, that means established on a foundation, okay? Rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. Now notice what he says here. You're not going to get this power. It doesn't come from me. It will come through the word if I preach it accurately and purely, but it only comes when the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of you. Have you ever met people like that? I think I've told you many times about people that have come into my life. I've had students like this that I could have been the worst religion teacher in the world. They love Jesus so much, they were going to get Jesus out of everything we talked about. I could whatever I said, they just pulled it in and sucked it up. They said, that's what that means, isn't it? And then they'd go home and read, 10 more chapters on their own and say, what about this? And what about this? And how about that? They were alive in Christ. If you've ever met someone alive in Christ, you understand. They're willing to be sawn in two. It didn't have anything to do with Bruce Harmon. It didn't have anything to do with my being a teacher. It had to do that God had worked this miracle in their lives and he had gotten a hold of them. And Paul knew this. And here's what I want you to understand. Hear his praying. He's praying. Dear God, these people, your people, my children, my sons, my daughters, what do they need? They need this power in their inner being so that they can grasp, they can hang on to, they can understand how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ. Do you think for one second you've begun to comprehend the love of Christ? I go, you haven't caught it at all. While I was a dead man, hating God, every part of me, this is the first part of Ephesians, every part of me hating God, God came to earth, died for my sins, sent the Holy Spirit, brought me from darkness into light, death into everlasting life, by a work of his mercy, grace, and love. And he says, this is how much I love you, Bruce. And that's the miracle Paul understood. But he also knew that he can't hardly grasp how high and wide and broad and deep and everything that is, that it has to be a work of God's Spirit. So here's the dilemma. If we aren't praying this prayer, what are your prayers filled with? Oh, dear Lord, help my son to stop smoking marijuana. Oh, dear Lord, heal my uncle's foot. Oh, dear Lord. And those aren't necessarily bad prayers. I just want you to know how shallow they are compared to what Paul is grasping here and demonstrating for us and showing us in the power of what God goes, oh my goodness, I can pray that your tooth gets better and that you won't have any more acne and that you can go on and on and on, right? I can pray all that, but compared to this prayer for you, nothing is even close. And so he goes on that you will understand and grasp in the inner being, remember this, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Second, and to know this love, here it comes, that surpasses knowledge. I can't give you enough words to help you understand the mercy, the love, and the grace of God. It's got to be something he works in you. One day when you're in the middle of your worst moment and God speaks to your heart through the Word, through the Holy Spirit, and you begin to go, oh my goodness, I know what I just did last night. I know who I am. And God still loves me. Thief on the cross, right? Remember me when you go into your kingdom. Well, no one can be saved in a last moment like that. Yes, they can. And so you begin to recognize what he's pointing out here. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, I remember a sermon always speaks to my heart. I go, when have I prayed this prayer for my people? Well, I do and I don't. I beat myself up a little bit, but not all the time. But I go, do you understand that prayer? Dear Lord, I am praying what Paul prayed because I'm going to pray this prayer right back to you. And you begin to look at the words and you say this. I pray, dear God, I'm reading it, kind of adding words, that out of your glorious riches, He will strengthen all of my children, my church, my family. And I pray that he will be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being, the part that really makes you think and feel and drives you and helps you understand truth and overcome sin and recognize weakness and sickness and show real love to people that's sincere and real. 17, dear Lord, I want Christ to dwell in my people's hearts. I want him to dwell there through real faith. And I pray you, Lord God, that people would be rooted and established in your love, that they may have power with all the saints across the world, those who have gone before and those who have yet to be born, to grasp the love of Christ and to know that love that surpasses knowledge, so that they may be filled to the full measure of God. That's the prayer. You wonder what the Holy Spirit intercedes for you with sometimes? Oh, dear Lord, Bruce's foot hurts. Please take care of his sore foot. Why would he care about my sore foot? I'm not saying he doesn't. I go, do you think there are bigger things? The bigger problems in my life are the inner man. This part can look good on the outside. That part can look like it's still fragrant. But the real question is, where are my roots? Because my roots help me sustain and be kept alive when I'm out there dealing with my latest temptation. Whatever it is, it might be totally different than yours. But when I am rooted in Christ, when I'm rooted in his love, when the Holy Spirit is holding on to me, then I begin to understand, that's what I want for my children. That's what I want for my spouse. That's what I want for my church. I want them, you know, whether we live or die is not God's decision or problem. What we're dealing with, more importantly, is where we're rooted. Because that's going to cause us to be sustained day by day and week by week and year after year. That's going to take a child from 5 to 15 to 25 to 55 to 105. Why? Because there are people, and you start to get this, you go, I can't ever leave Christ. I don't know what my life would be out without the Lord in my life. And that becomes, you go, why did I get like that? And I go, it certainly isn't because I woke up one morning and say, this is who I want to be. But in every test God gave me, in every circumstance of life, the truth came over and over again. I love you. I'm working in your life. And so when we finally come down to the last two verses, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Who am I praying to? To him who is able. But I've got a 15-year-old behaving obnoxiously. I don't know where his or her heart is. I don't know what she's thinking. I don't know why he's moving in those directions. I'm praying for a man caught in pornography. But I'm not asking that. I'm asking, Lord, for a change in his innermost heart, the kind of change that only you can produce. What are you asking for in this nation? Are you asking for them to elect a president who you think is going to rescue this nation? You think he's going to move on your heart and make you stand strong if you've got no roots? Do you think he's going to make you stop your sinning because you happen to like who he put in the Supreme Court and maybe a few less babies will be killed? Is that what you think will change your heart and your life? Then your children will know. Then they will see. It will keep your son pure and your daughter pure and all those other things. Then you're missing. Because the challenge for you and I is this last phrase, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within you. My encouragement to you as a parent, as a wife or a husband, pray this prayer. Make it your own. Write it out in your own words, but pray this prayer over your children, trusting in a God who's more than able to do all and more than we can possibly ask or imagine. I've got multiples of things in my life where I can pray for the little tiny useless stuff, or I can pray the way God's called me to pray. And so the invitation for us is learn from Paul's prayer and be this kind of people who recognize who God is. Pray with me if you would. Lord, I want your Spirit to work in your people's hearts. They don't belong to me. And even though we use the term Lamb of God, the real truth is they only belong to you, the true Lamb of God. And you have taken away the sins of the world. They're going to be invited to come and share your meal, not my meal. A meal you've prepared for people who eventually betrayed you and ran away from you. But you gave it to them, speaking the truth to them. The gospel is a love, a mystery that we cannot grasp unless your Spirit reveals it to our heart. Unless we can understand how a brother or a sister can face the lions, be killed in the arena, destroyed in different places around the world, trusting fully in you. I pray, Lord, for the faith of a Daniel, the faith of the three men in the fiery furnace, the courage and the boldness that all of us need. But more importantly, Lord, I pray for the spiritual maturity that would bring me back to this prayer in Ephesians, that I would join with my brother Paul, recognizing the power of how much more I have to learn and yet how much more love there is for me and for my family, for my situation, and everyone around me. Come and bless us to that end. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.